Well, children of the Most High God, it's great to have you in our radio congregation today, and I want you to get your Bible if you can. Follow along with me as we get into the Scriptures in just a few moments. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I bless you. I praise you. I thank you for the opportunity of doing what I'm doing, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God for the anointing. I ask you for the anointing to do that which will please the Father. Glorify the Father, and glorify the Son. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Anoint me today, I pray, Holy Spirit of God. Anoint me to do this today in such a way that will increase the kingdom of God, do damage to the kingdom of darkness, encourage the people of God, strengthen the people of God, equip the people of God. And this I pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Perhaps some of you will recall that some time ago I preached a message entitled, It's Not a Cakewalk. It's not a cakewalk. Child of God, the walk with Christ, trust me, is not a cakewalk. It's a walk saturated with spiritual warfare. Every day of the world, if you're a threat to Satan, he will attack you. Understand that. Every day of the world, if you're a threat to Satan, he's going to attack you. He will use different angles, different strategies, but he will attack you. No 2 days may be similar, may not be alike, but he's going to attack you, which is why you're told to put on the whole armor of God. You ignore that instruction, leave it off, you'll suffer the consequences. I think too many times that the church looks at the whole armor of God as something of a child's doctrine, a child's teaching. No, it's for the most mature as well as for the youngest in the family of God. Ignore the instruction, leave it off, and you're going to suffer the consequences, which many are doing today. Many of you have not put on the whole armor of God, are not putting on the whole armor of God, do not understand the whole armor of God, and day by day by day, you're getting wounded in the warfare that is raging for your soul. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You have to understand, as a child of God, there will be a very few days in your life, very few, there will be very few days in your life in which you are not under attack by the enemy. If you've got his attention at all, if you're living a godly, holy, separated life, if you're trying to live up to the standards of the Word of God, if you're trying to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all you are, all you say, all you do, all hell has taken notice of you. All hell has taken notice of you. Now, some days, the attacks are more fierce than other days, but the attacks are there. Day after day after day, I know what I'm talking about. I've been walking this now for some years. I know what I'm talking about. Unclean spirits exploit the failures of the past. They will remind you of your past, of your failures of the past, of your lifestyle of the past. Demons out of hell are going to try to exploit the failures of the past of your life. And while they're doing that, they're seeking new ground to exploit. They will remind you constantly of your failure of the past. And while you're dwelling on the failure of the past, they will be seeking new ways to try to bring about failure in your life even today. He knows your vulnerability The enemy knows your vulnerability. He knows that from the sins of the fathers in your bloodline, your ancestral bloodline, as well as your own sins of the past. So he's well familiar with the sins in your bloodline. He's well aware of the sins in your own life. He knows your vulnerability from your failure of the past. He knows where you're vulnerable. He can tailor the temptation to fit your failure of the past. And he will tailor new temptations each and every day. You see, it's a continuation of trying to exploit you, trying to discover new places where you may be vulnerable. It's warfare, folks. It is spiritual warfare, I'm telling you. He knows your vulnerability because of the places and the times that you failed in the past. And he is constantly prompting new areas of sinful acts. He is constantly bombarding your mind, tempting you, trying to exploit your failures of the past, trying to exploit the weaknesses of your bloodline, trying to exploit the sins of the fathers in your life. He knows all of that. He understands all of that. And he is constantly, day by day by day, seeking new areas in your life to exploit. It's warfare, folks. It's warfare. You've got to understand that. It's warfare. It is spiritual warfare. What does the Word of God say? In Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And no child of God is immune from the attacks. None. There's not a single child of God that is immune from the attacks of Satan. Doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, a preacher, a Bible teacher, an officer in the church, a deacon, whatever, maybe an everyday layman. You may not hold a position in the church, but because you've been born again and you're a child of God, you're supposed to be light and salt in this sin-cursed and sin-darkened world. He's going to try to neutralize you in your walk with God. He's going to try to neutralize your saltiness. He's going to try to dim your lightness. So you don't have to be an officer in the church involved in everyday ministry. No, no. You as a child of God are a target. The moment you became a child of God, you became a target to everything out of hell. All, each and every last one of us, are under attack physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He's going to tailor the attack as best suits you. And where he knows, based on your background and even your ancestral lineage, where he stands the best chance to gaining an advantage in your life. But make no mistake about it. We're all under attack. Every child of God is under an attack of the enemy. And you, my friend, you are no exception. You say, "Bob, I don't hold an office in the church. Bob, I really don't hold a preeminent position anywhere. I mean, I'm not the kind of person that most people take note of." Friends, Satan took note of you the day you became born again. The day you asked Christ into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, Satan took note of you. Hell took note of you. The unclean spirits in your bloodline took note of you. You have to understand that you are a target, and you're being attacked every day. You, my friend, are no exception. The purpose of the attack? What is the purpose of the attack? It's to destroy our faith. Destroy our faith. It's to destroy our testimony. Satan wants to destroy your faith. He wants to weaken your faith, destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your testimony. And he wants to destroy our witness, whatever our witness may be. He wants to rob us of the joy of the Lord. Did you hear what I just got through saying? He wants to rob you of the joy of the Lord. And you have to be on guard. Can you sing and praise God with tears running down your cheeks? Can you sing and praise God? Can you thank God for His goodness and His kindness and His mercy and His grace when you're hurting, when you're in pain, physically, emotionally, spiritually? That's what's needed to combat the enemy. No child of God. You may think, well, Bob, I don't really hold a position in the church, and I'm really not involved in anything that you could really call spiritually spectacular. You're a child of God, aren't you? If you've been born again, you are an object of the attack. If you have been born again, you're an enemy of Satan. And you see, no child of God is exempt from these attacks. None of us are exempt from the attacks. Now, many do not recognize the source of the attack. How many people, day by day, are being attacked by the enemy and do not even recognize the source of the attack? They come under a point of discouragement, perhaps even depression. They don't understand day by day how Satan attacks the emotions, attacks the will, attacks the body. You are a three-part person, spirit, soul, and body. And he's going to attack you in every area of your life. You may as well understand that, child of God. You are under attack. You are a target. As a child of God, one who's been purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, you, my friend, are a target. And many do not even recognize the purpose of the attack. What is the purpose of the attack? Destroy your joy. Destroy your peace. Destroy your witness. I feel that many of God's people are not properly prepared for the spiritual warfare that rages against their soul. I really do. I fear that many of God's people just simply are not properly prepared for the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. You see, each child of God has a duty to prepare themselves for the conflict. You have a duty to get into a church and be in a church and under instruction where you can be taught the Word of God, where you can be discipled, trained in the Word of God, whereby you can become strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Every child of God needs to prepare themselves and has a duty to prepare themselves for the conflict. Because, friend, there's not going to be a day of your life as a child of God that you're not in the conflict. It is spiritual warfare, and the enemy is warring against your soul. He wants to destroy your joy, steal your joy, steal your peace, destroy your testimony. The enemy of our soul is aware of the spiritual, emotional weaknesses in your bloodline. Did you hear me? The enemy that wars against your soul is aware of the spiritual, emotional weaknesses in your bloodline. And he will exploit those. He will exploit those. Those spiritual, emotional weaknesses will be exploited by the enemy of your soul. He's going to exploit them. He's been in your bloodline for how many years? And he is how familiar with the weaknesses and the sins of the fathers in your bloodline? And will not the sins of the fathers be visited to the third and fourth generation? And does not that become an ongoing reality in the spirit realm? Until somebody in that bloodline, until you in that bloodline, recognize the sins of the fathers, recognize the ancestral sins in your bloodline, recognize those ancestral sins that you yourself are involved in, and you draw a line in the sand, and you say no more. It stops here. and you take your position in Christ Jesus, you confess the sins of the fathers, you confess the sins of the past, and you make your stand on the Word of God dressed in the whole armor of God. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a children's tale. It is reality. The whole armor of God. It's warfare, folks. You are in warfare every day of the world. And the greater the threat you pose to Satan, the stronger the attack against you. And but you don't want to be a weakling. You want to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. These spiritual, emotional weaknesses are going to be exploited by the enemies of our soul. And every demon out of hell, and yes, demons are real. Hell is real. Spiritual warfare is real. And every demon out of hell is trying to exploit the weaknesses in your bloodline. That which originates in the spirit realm cannot be remedied with a medical prescription. Now, let me say that slowly. Listen to me carefully. That which originates in the spirit realm cannot be remedied with a medical prescription. It may be somewhat altered, and it may be somewhat disguised, but they do that to confuse and to confound. They do that to somehow gain a continuing audience in the person in whom they're working. And so they can change the tactic a little bit here and there. Once you start understanding spiritual warfare, and you're in it, my friend, the day you became born again, you were involved in spiritual warfare. It may be, and it may be, that they can somewhat alter the attacks, but it cannot be remedied. The attack is going to continue. Many of you today are suffering physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and it's all in the spirit realm, and no doctor on the face of the earth can diagnose it, but only the Holy Spirit of God. And there's not a remedy across the counter or by prescription that can solve the issue when it's in the spirit realm. In the scriptures, I find unclean spirits in the base of many psychological problems. I do. It's in the scripture. I go to the scriptures and I find unclean spirits at the base of many psychological problems. For example, come with me to Luke chapter 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no wise raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." And then the Lord answered and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away for watering, to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound," think of it, "for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on this Sabbath day?" You see, you have to understand that sometimes the enemy attacks physiologically. Sometimes it's psychologically. Sometimes it's physiologically. But the attack is there. Now, this was a case of physiological attack by the enemy. All these years, this woman had been bent over, could not straighten up. It was not just a medical problem. It was rooted in the physical realm. Then we find many emotional emotional, mental problems originating in the spirit realm. In Luke 8:26, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus, the Word of God tells us in verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Well, in Luke 8:30, Jesus answered him, saying, "What is it? What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. A legion, that's a lot of demons. That's a lot of demons. He had a whole legion of them. That was a military unit in the Roman army. And so Jesus has ordered them out. And they begged him in verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. And there was a herd there. The Word of God tells us in Luke 8:32. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they, these are demons, begging him. And so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. They want a living thing in which they can express themselves. And if they're going to be driven out of this man whom they have possessed all these years, just demonized him and destroying his life, if they're going to have to leave him, they're looking for something to live in. They need expression. You have to understand something about demons. They need expression. They seek expression. And friend, you are living in a world where they are expressing themselves continually and constantly, day after day after day, in every nation of the world and at the highest levels of government in every nation of the world. And with the intricacies of that government, you're finding Satan at work. These demons wanted expression. If they were cast out and had no living thing in which they could express themselves, through which they could express themselves, they were most miserable. They wanted to express themselves one way or the other, and they were willing to settle for an animal, pigs. They were willing to manifest themselves in pigs. And Jesus permitted them to do so. We find unclean spirits, demons, operative in the bloodline. By the way, those pigs ran down into the water and drowned. So they lost their living item anyway. Those pigs couldn't stand it. This one man that had all these demons and all these years, he's been fighting them. He's been controlled by them. And Christ cast them out, lets them go into the pigs. The pigs couldn't stand it, so they went into the water and drowned. So now the demons don't have a place to operate again. They got to go try to find a new place to work. And that still happens today, folks. I realize that many of you are probably raising an eyebrow right now. Get in the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. See what the Word of God says. Don't just listen with one ear. Get into it for yourself. Read the Word of God. See how Christ Jesus handled these situations in the lives of people. We find unclean spirits, demons, operative in bloodlines. And what was true in that day is true in this day. It's true today, folks. And perhaps more so than it has been in some time in some nations. This is not a medical problem. Demon inhabitation. I didn't say demon possession. Yes, there is demon possession. But many are not demon possessed. They're just demonically inhabited. They're inhabited by unclean spirits. And those unclean spirits are manifesting themselves in any number of emotional, physical, psychological expressions of life. This is not a medical problem. This is a spiritual problem. And because it is a spiritual problem, there's not a medical prescription that can solve this spiritual problem. Spiritual problems like this cannot be solved with a medical prescription. It may disguise itself, but it cannot solve it. A medical prescription may give it a covering under which it can disguise itself to some degree, but it cannot solve the problem. So the question arises, to what degree does an unclean spirit cooperate with a medical protocol to keep its presence and operation secret and concealed? To what degree? To what degree, do you suppose? I think it's a valid question. Folks, I've been involved in spiritual warfare a long time. I've been up against a lot of stuff. I have been involved in spiritual warfare for a season. There was a time when I first came into the ministry, I laughed at it. I scoffed at it. I, in a sense, almost ridiculed it. I said, demons, they're for Africa, someplace like that. How little did I realize how prevalent their presence was in the church. And it was true when I first came to the ministry. All these years, I've been in the ministry, and it's just as prevalent, and perhaps even more so today, than it was when I first came into the ministry. You have to understand and realize spiritual warfare is real. To what degree? I'm going to ask again. To what degree does an unclean spirit, a demon, if you will, to what degree do they cooperate with some kind of medical protocol to disguise their presence within the individual? How would the demonized child in Mark chapter 9 have been diagnosed in today's medical society? If this father had taken that child in Mark chapter 9 to a medical professional, to an expression of medical services, how would that child have been diagnosed? His condition was rooted in the spirit realm. It wasn't in the mental, emotional realm. It was manifesting in the mental, emotional realm, but it was rooted in the spirit realm. Come with me to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27. Jesus has been on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down, Mark 9, 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" They were talking to his disciples. He said, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they should cast him out, but they could not." Here's a man with a child, demonized. No medical facility then, no medical facility today can solve that problem. Only Christ, only the Spirit of God, only by the power of God can that be solved. Oh, you can give them uppers and downers and in-betweeners, which is what they do. They prescribe uppers and downers and in-betweeners. I'm not making fun of the medical community. Trust me, I'm not. But there is an arena, and you've got some in the medical community who recognize the reality of what we're talking about today. Jesus answered and said, "O foolish generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. Notice, the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. What a bizarre incident, huh? And he asked his father, now while the kid is on the ground being molested by this demon, Jesus simply looks to the father and says, how long has this been happening to him? And the father says, from childhood. The word childhood there carries the idea of infancy. From infancy, as a very young child, this has been occurring to him. And the father goes on, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, are you ready for this, people? People of God, are you ready for this? If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. How many of us need to pray that? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that, the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf spirit, dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. He is exorcising this child, setting him free for the rest of his life. Come out and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out. Notice this, the spirit didn't leave without making his presence known. He convulsed him, had the kid cry out with a loud voice, and then the child became as one dead. So that many people said, he's dead. When that spirit left him, that child collapsed and had all the appearance of one that was dead. How many today have a similar spiritual, emotional problem as the child in Mark chapter 9. How many? How many today are on uppers and downers and in-betweeners out of this package or that pill box, that pill bottle? How many today have a similar spiritual, emotional problem as this child in Mark chapter 9? And how many have been treated differently than the child in Mark 9? How many is the medical profession going to say, we can't help? We cannot help with this. We can help subdue. We can help somehow modify or nullify some of that. We can't help. We cannot provide a cure. And because of that, how many remain unchanged? And how many ministries, how many churches in the United States of America, not to mention the world, who have men of God in the pulpit week after week after week, who understand and know that this is reality? This is spiritual warfare. This is demonization. How many in a pulpit are not willing to become involved in the conflict, are not willing to see God move and set the captives free? How many? And so they remain unchanged. How many remain unchanged because there's not that willingness to operate, not that willingness to be involved in the process? And so we have so many who remain unchanged. I'm reminded of the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. A ruler of the synagogue came to Jesus and to help with his sick son. Now here's a ruler of the synagogue coming to Jesus, and Jesus agrees. Jesus goes with him. Listen, folks. Many of you have listened to these scriptures for years and never received them. Never really, truly believed. Never truly received. Please do not misunderstand me. I myself have utilized the medical profession. I am not demeaning the medical profession. I'm not demeaning the use of prescriptions, medicines. I'm not demeaning that at all. I'm just saying there is another dimension. There's another dimension that many times the medical profession cannot touch. The medical profession cannot administer. And that's where we, the people of God, come in. That's where the church comes in. But how many churches? You go to church, you listen to the first, second, and third verses of hymn number 1, 5, 6, 9, and 11, have prayer, have a 25 or 30 minute message, leave, go out, eat, go back home, forget most of what happened that morning. Does it not happen Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? There's a world full of hurting people today. There's a world full of people that only Christ can heal. There's a world full of people that only Christ can bring comfort to. And church, we are the body of Christ on earth today. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We, the blood bought, blood purchased, the blood purchased people of God, have access to the throne of God. We, the people of God. So this man has come to Jesus. Jesus agrees to go to his home to help with his daughter. But the word tells us in verse 23, now a certain woman, he's going to help this man. A certain woman had for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she had said within herself, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. What faith? What faith? She said, she's thinking to herself, he doesn't have to lay hands on me. He doesn't have to speak to my physical condition. I've heard enough about him that I believe if I can get to him and if I can just touch his clothing, I believe I will be healed if I can touch that which is touching him. Oh, church, are you listening? Are you listening? And she did it. She worked her way through the crowd. She kept at it. And she worked her way through the crowd. She got within touching of distance of him, and she touched him. And immediately she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? He looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what she had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Folks, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm reminded of the individual at the pool at the sheep market in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. In verses 1 through 9, After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In there lay a great multitude of sick folk, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well by whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had laid there a long time, a considerable long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps in before me." Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was a Sabbath. Well, they're going to take him to task for healing on the Sabbath, but you can read that for yourself. But we come to John chapter 5, verse 14 now. Later, Jesus goes to the temple. After Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Does that not tell us that much of what we suffer, affliction, not all, now don't get me wrong, don't read something into what I'm saying that I'm not saying. I'm simply saying to you that we can tell from the Scriptures there are times when it is sin in the life that results in some physical problem in the life. His physical condition was directly connected to his spiritual condition. I wonder how prevalent that is today. Then you have the man born blind in John chapter 9. Look at verses 1 through 3. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work.'" They asked the question, his disciples. See, they figured that this blindness was a result of sin in his life or a generational sin in his generational or a parent's life. He didn't know. They didn't know, but they asked, who did sin, this man or his parents? Jesus said, "Neither. His blindness was not the result of the parent's sin nor for his own sin." Neither. His blindness was not the result of his parents' sin nor his own sin, but that Christ could be glorified in the healing of his blindness. We have seen that at times physical conditions is rooted in a satanic attack, as with Job. We've seen it in the physical. Now we see it in Job as a direct result of a satanic attack on Job. In Job chapter 2 and verse 1, now you recall in Job 1 that Jesus had allowed Satan to destroy the property and the livestock of Job. And Satan is still tempting, if you will, and prodding Jesus where Job is concerned. So we come to Job chapter 2. "Again, there was a day which the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.'" Verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes. All that a man has, he will give you for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his body and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." You know what Jesus is saying to Satan? You can do everything short of killing him. You can do everything to him physically short of killing him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Folks, at times, physical conditions are rooted in our committing the same sins as our ancestors. We know that from the Scripture. Speaking of which, the Word of God says, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them who hate me." You see, at times our physical conditions are rooted in our own sin, as it is revealed in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Hebrews 12, 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Folks, if it's chastening for specific sins, I think we will know by the Spirit that it is such. If it's a chastening for a specific sin, I think the Spirit of God will let us know that for sure. But even in his chastening, he's merciful. Even when God chastens, he is merciful. Our Heavenly Father has his own reasons and his own purpose for chastening his own. And at times, there will be an out-and-out attack from the enemy trying to destroy our faith. And that's allowed. Satan attacks us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It was a satanic attack on Job. Folks, you have to understand, though, Satan is on a leash. He can only go so far as the Father lets him go. Once again, it's not a cakewalk, folks. Our walk with Christ is not a cakewalk. Our walk in the kingdom of God is not a cakewalk. I was so thrilled, pleased, and thankful when I had my stroke. My vision remained, all my body functions remained, my hearing remained, my vision remained. I lost none of those functions. The only thing I lost was a memory, and not something I wish I had lost. But God is merciful. God is good. God is gracious. But folks, understand this, folks. It's warfare. Every day of the world, you are faced with decisions of, do I obey God or do I submit to Satan? And you have to understand the sins of the fathers. Some of you are suffering because of ancestral sins in the bloodline. How do you handle that? You come to grips and you have to admit to God, I have sinned, and if I have sinned, the sin of the fathers, in the name of Jesus Christ, I take back all the ground I gave to Satan when I sinned the sins of the fathers. In the name of Jesus, I confess all the sins of my ancestors. I confess their sins as sin, and in the name of Jesus, I renounce and rebuke every unclean spirit that gained access to me through my bloodline. In the name of Christ Jesus, I confess as sin every sin that I have sinned that is in my ancestral bloodline. And in the name of Jesus, I take all that ground back from the Satan. And in the name of Jesus, I give that ground to you, Lord Jesus, for you to use in the expression of your life through me and for the advancement of your kingdom. Folks, it's warfare. Please hear me today. It is warfare. You will never get out of bed that Satan is not waiting to attack you the moment you get out of bed, which is why you would be wise the first few minutes after you get out of bed to get on your knees, at least long enough to present yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice for that day, confessing his sin, anything you know to be sin, and asking him to lead you, guide you, direct you, and put on the whole armor of God. It's not child's play. It's not a child's story. It is reality. It is reality. And I'm saying to you that many of God's people today are suffering needlessly. Did you hear me? Suffering needlessly because they have not yet received the Word of God, believed the Word of God, appropriated the Word of God, lived the Word of God, and prayed the Word of God. So, with that in mind, and having taught what I've taught, having said what I've said, let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for the privilege of expressing the Word of God. I thank you for the privilege of expressing the mind, your mind, Father God, expressing your heart, expressing your Word. And Father God, I am asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus, take this message, Father God, and make it real to these who have heard it. Make it real to these who have heard it, and let them slow down, get alone with you, search their hearts, look in their hearts, and find out what is in their life that is in disagreement with your character, in your Word, that is in disagreement with what you want for them. And Father, grant that each of us, day by day by day, may acknowledge the sin in our life, confess the sin in our life, and as we do so, command any and every unclean spirit attached to that sin in our life to loose their hold on us, leave us in name of Jesus. Stand against them. Stand against them. So, Father, I bless you, I praise you, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing this with your people. I pray you'll make it real to them, make the warfare real to them, make the reality of your presence living inside them through Christ Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, make it real to them. And, Father God, let us go out day by day by day, dressed in the whole armor of God, in the name of Jesus, standing against everything out of hell that comes against us, and walk in victory. Walk in victory. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, folks, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge, and I thank you for allowing me to share this word with you. I want you to understand it's real. Spiritual warfare is real, and each and every one of us are subject to the attack every day of the world. Now let me pray for the nation very quickly as I close out the broadcast today. Father God, we've sinned. The church has sinned. Father God, we've got churches that are pandering to sin. We've got churches that are compromising with sin. We've got churches that are compromising with the satanic order for a one-world order. We've got churches, Father God, that are ignoring the Word of God, and they are substituting the Word of God. And then, Father God, we've got those who are not only compromising, but who are assisting Satan in his warfare against the minds, the hearts of innocent souls. I'm asking you, Father God, for a move of your Holy Spirit. I'm asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit in the what is called the church, Father God. Separate the wheat from the chaff. Separate the wheat from the chaff, Father God. Bring them apart. Let them be separate. And, oh, Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, move through each and every assembly of whatever denomination they may be, burning out the dross, Father God. Burning out the dross. And, Father God, move in such a way that the people of God, their hearts, will be stirred to faithfulness, to fervency, and to intercess for prayer. Oh, Father God, I pray for a move of your Holy Spirit in this nation, destroying strongholds and advancing the kingdom of God. And I'm asking you, Father God, the charlatans, those who are in the ministry simply for the perks and simply for the income, Father God, deal with them. Deal with them. And in the nations of the world, Father God, today, purge and purify the church, the bride of Christ, that she be clean, godly, holy, pure bride. And then, Father, in all that you do, in the nations of the world, starting in this nation, starting in the church,
in all that you do, in all that you do, in the nations of the world, and in the church, in the nations of the world, in all that you do, Father, be thou glorified. Be thou glorified. Amen.